Good evening, friends. Once again, I give you a hearty welcome. I count it one of the great luxuries in my life to have met and to minister with Brother Fell. First time I met him was at the Spanish Wells at a conference. And these were tremendous moments for me. There was Brother Fell from England, Brother Davis from Wales, and our beloved brother, Cecil Sims from the Bahamas, and Neil Dugo, a Scottish transplant from the United States. Tremendous days, and we thank the Lord for such men as Brother Bernard Phelps. Having come many years here, I've always associated the Sunday night meeting with the gospel. But now we have ministry, but be assured there will be a gospel injection. I've always appreciated the gospel no matter what time or where. I was stayed at a conference back in Scotland many years ago, and it was through John P. 60 mentioned at a conference. There's nothing like the gospel. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, and we thank God for his revelation from the Word of God. I feel exercised in the ministry to look with you at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Shall we turn, please, to Peter's epistle? Second Peter, chapter 1. We noticed this morning about His Majesty. Peter said that we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Here a reference to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, on reading verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So once again, we ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His precious word. So awesome is the subject, the Holy Spirit. You feel like Moses, taking the shoes from off your feet. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. So awesome is the work of the Lord Jesus, that we're sometimes inclined to forget the tremendous work that has been done, is being done, and will be done by God's gracious Holy Spirit. It seems that each member of the Godhead have taken upon themselves certain prerogatives. It seems that the prerogative of the Father is seal activity. And the prerogative of the Lord Jesus was subjectivity. And the prerogative of the Holy Spirit, objectivity. He shall not speak of himself, the Lord said, but he shall speak of me. Yes, God took upon himself, the Father took upon himself the prerogative of seal activity. When the plan of salvation was devised, we read those words, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Friends, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could have locked the gate of heaven and let us in. Gabriel couldn't come. Michael couldn't come. They might have been willing, but they didn't have the capacity. They did not have the motive like the Lord Jesus. And God sent him. And you remember also, the Lord said, I will pray to the Father, and he will send unto you another comforter. Not only did the Father send the Lord Jesus, but the Father sent the Holy Spirit. Selectivity. We can also see this in relation to the Lord's coming. In Mark's Gospel we read, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, nor the angels, nor the Son. But it was the prerogative of the Father. Well, I fully believe, and I'm sure you do also, that the Lord Jesus, he knows the day of his coming. The Holy Spirit knows the day of the Lord's coming. Otherwise, they would not be omniscient. And the Lord said, my Father showeth me all things. But you see, it's recorded only in Mark's Gospel. And Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the servant. And a servant always leaves certain decisions to the Master. Yes, the Lord Jesus knows everything, but it's the prerogative of the Father to reveal the day. I sometimes use the illustration in the United States that the President of the United States once a year gives the State of the Union address. So I'm sure that the Vice President and certainly his writers know the content of the message. And knowing Hillary, I'm sure she takes a peek at the message. But you see, it's the President's prerogative to reveal and give the address. Yes, the Father's prerogative voluntarily is that of selectivity. Then the Lord Jesus, subjectivity. It's awesome to see how the Lord Jesus submitted himself to come to this planet Earth to establish the plan of salvation. Here am I. Send me. We find in Paul's letter to Philippians, he thought that not something to be grasped at to be in equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Subjective. We see this pictured in the book of Exodus chapter 21, in the true Hebrew servant. Hebrews 21, a servant after 6 years of servitude, on the seventh year could go free. But during his servitude, the master gave him a wife, and children were born to that union. If he plainly said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and I will not go out free. Then the master took him to the doorpost, and pierced his ear through with a rod. And he was destined to serve his master to the end of his days. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. He could have gone out free on the banks of the Jordan. God said, this is my beloved son, and quoted Darby's translation, in whom I find all my delight. He could have gone out free. God found a man that pleased him all the way. He could have been out free on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son, hear him. But he plainly said, I love my master. I always do those things that please the Father. And he plainly said, I love my wife. Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it for her. And he plainly said, I love my children. We can see with the Apostle Paul tonight, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Subjectivity. For the work of the Holy Spirit, objectivity. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 110 times in the Old Testament. 110 times. 269 in the New Testament. A total of 379 times. And right in the Acts of the Apostles, 54 times, there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Throughout the scriptures, we see various types and figures of the Holy Spirit. We see him as oil. The Lord Jesus and the Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine, symbolical of the Holy Spirit and the joy that comes by salvation. He is seen in the figure of the dew. The manna could not come in contact with the planet Earth. It was so fragile, it was small, it was round, it was white. as coriander seed and as wafers made with honey. So delicate it was that the dew had to come first, and then the manna alighted on the dew early in the morning. What a picture this is of the Holy Spirit in relation to the coming again, as we shall see, of the Lord Jesus. And he's seen as the wind and the fire, many, many emblematic pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. His prerogative, undoubtedly, is objectivity. It's sad to say, out there, the cults do not believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. They say he's just an influence. There's a group of people called Christadelphians. I don't know why they ever put Christ at the head of their title, because there's nothing about Christ in that system. He's just an influence. And they say that the blood is of no avail. It is water that cleanses. Many years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of entertaining in our home the late Samuel Jardine of the North of Ireland. Tremendous teacher of the Word of God and a great writer. The Unsealed Book on the Revelation was one of his productions. He told us of his godly father, who was one of the best known preachers in the North of Ireland. He was always very careful as to who came to his pulpit. But this man came with tremendous credentials, all kinds of degrees, and the place was filled to capacity. He read a few scriptures and then made a few remarks. Mr. Jardine rose. He said, "Sir, do I detect baptismal regeneration in your message?" He said, "Yes." "Well," he said, "when you're backing your Bible case and making your exit from the pulpit, the congregation will say, 'There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains.' The preacher made his exit. The organist headed for the organ. And he said the congregation almost lifted off the roof of the building. Yes, they deny the value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus." Just the other day, I got a letter from a brother, very, very much perturbed, about a preacher came to the assembly in New Jersey and said, "God has the power to forgive sin without Jesus going to the cross." He never found that in the Word of God. He must needs die that we might live. And without the sharing of blood, there can be no remission of sin. They say the Holy Spirit is just an influence, and the blood is of no avail. And the devil is fiction, and there's no reality to the place called hell. Living in days when that's been promoted in many areas. I picked up a local newspaper, there was a large heading, "Taking the Fire Out of Hell." Church of England Council have come up with that theory that there's not such a place as the lake of fire. Hell is estrangement from God forever. They said that was medieval preaching. And many had mental breakdowns because of the thought of an eternal fire. My friend, be assured, there is such a place called hell. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell, the master preacher. He spoke more about hell than he ever spoke about heaven. He knew the gravity of dying without Christ. You see, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's never God's intention that men and women go to hell. Dr. Torrey says that the Lord has blockaded the road to hell with his love. He's done everything in his power to prevent sinners from going down to the pit. Long suffering, not willing that any should perish. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, up in Boston, says the Holy Spirit just an influence. And one day she was trying to indoctrinate an old lady with her theories, and finally she said, you know, the Holy Spirit is not a person, just an influence. So you've been a long time getting to your point. I know he's a person, because he and the Lord Jesus and the Father, the three, have taken up the residence in my heart. The Father, the Lord says, I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, and he will abide with you forever. And the Lord says, he that keeps my commandment, him will my Father love, and we will make our abode in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take up the residence in the heart the moment we accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. The Holy Spirit is a real person. We have the personal pronoun mentioned several times in relation to him. We read in John's Gospel, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He. And then we read in chapter 16, he, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. And again in chapter 16 we read, and he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. In the days of poverty in the church, they brought the resources to be at the disposal of the poor and the hungry. Ananias and Sapphira brought a portion, but implied that they had given the all. And you remember, they were cut down dead. And the message was, thou hast lied unto God. Yes, he is God. He is also referred to as the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God. And he is the Lord. But we as God's people, it's a tremendous thought. Paul says that we are the temple of God. He says, now ye know that ye are the temple of God, and he, the Spirit, dwelleth in you. God. We have his attributes, the Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture. We have his omnipresence. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? We have his omniscience. The Spirit searcheth all things. And we have his omnipotence. The Lord Jesus said, I cast out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit. For a few moments, let's consider the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. We attribute creation, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We attribute creation to the work of the Father, but also to the work of the Son. Remember John's Gospel, chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. Paul writes to the saints at Colossae, all things were created by him that are in heaven and in earth, for the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, the Father and the Son. But thank God there was also the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. The Spirit moved upon the waters. His work in creation. Awesome. What shall we say of his work at the incarnation? Like the dew that came preparatory to the manna. It was essential that the Holy Spirit come down to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Job raised the question, chapter 14 of his book, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? The answer is God. Examine the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. We have a dark, unclean background. And yet, out of that unclean background, there came the Lord Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit prepared the way for the Holy Son of God to enter the womb of the Virgin in order that he might become our kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer must have three qualifications. He must be a blood relation. He must be an avenger. And he must be a restorer of that which is lost. One verse, Hebrews 2:14, we see these three characteristics. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, the blood relation. That through death, he might destroy him who the power of death, that is the devil. There we see him as the avenger. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He restored that which was lost in Adam and more. The work of the Holy Spirit are the incarnation. The Lord Jesus, amazing to think that he came out of an unclean thing. Oh yes, to certain people, particularly that man in Rome, talks about the immaculate conception of the Virgin and other things. Now he's adopted a partial evolution. What next? There I saw a picture in our paper recently of the Virgin and the Son of God on the other side of his garment. The Virgin said, as she looked at the child, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." She knew she needed to be saved, the same as anyone who was born into the family of Adam. His work are the incarnation. So much more could be said. But let's think for a few moments of his work in ministration. Ministration. The Lord Jesus came as a man. And let me say again, the scripture endorses what kind of a man he was. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. He was tripartite just like you and me. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. Peter said, "I'll tell you something about his body. He did no sin." And Paul tells you something about his spirit, and he knew no sin. He said, "I'll tell you something about his soul. And in him was no sin." And let me endorse, he could not sin. Absolute impossibility for the Holy Son of God to sin. If he could have sinned, the whole program of salvation would be in jeopardy. But thank God, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. His work in incarnation, but his work in administration. Not only did he prepare the work of the incarnation for the Lord's birth, but he was with him all the way in his earthly ministry. You remember, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit guided the Lord Jesus for that confrontation with the devil in the garden, in the wilderness. And he assaulted the Lord Jesus. No doubt the Holy Spirit was standing by making his observation. Satan, if there be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. He attacked him relative to the flesh. "It is written," says the Lord, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God." Then he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast thyself down, for it is written, the angels will take charge of thee. First appetite, now adventure. The body and the spirit. It is written, the Lord said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is not finished. He never gives up. He goes and takes the Lord to the highest pinnacle of the mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord didn't deny that Satan had kingdoms. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Lord's there, hungry for 40 days. Satan said, you don't have to go to the cross. Just you bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms. The Lord knew he had to go to the cross. It is written. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And wherever he went, it was in the power of the Spirit, as a man, co-equal, co-eternal, for the Son of God. And yet the Lord Jesus, in subjectivity, was guided day by day by the Holy Spirit. At the commencement of his public ministry, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He cast out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he went on and on and on. The work of the Holy Spirit in creation, incarnation, ministration. But what shall we say, beloved, of the work of the Holy Spirit at the crucifixion? Ye read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. What a tremendous transaction this was. The involvement of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to prepare the plan of salvation and to put it into motion in order that you and I might be saved. Surely, if there's 1 ounce of gratitude in our hearts, we would just say right now to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that, oh yes, the Father was there. And I believe not only the Father, but the Holy Spirit, the heart was breaking. Here he was, born a king. The only man ever born a king. Those born into the royal family, that either prince or a princess. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And he was the greatest benefactor that the nation ever had. He raised their dead. He fed their hungry. He cleansed their lepers. He sighted the blind. And his majesty the king presents himself to them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, he enters into the city to test them regarding his kingship. Behold, thy king cometh, riding upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass, in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Hosanna in the heights. That word Hosanna means save now. What they wanted was a national salvation. Give us back the glory days of King Solomon. Get rid of the Roman yoke. They knew that there was power in him to do this. But thank God he came to give a personal salvation. It will be a national salvation in a day to come for a remnant. But he's come to save you and to save me. Jesus alone can save. Yes, the Father was there. And he heard their attacks on his beloved Son. This perverted the nation. This speaketh blasphemy. This is a winebibber and a gluttonous man. So here is Pilate trying to set aside a political problem. Whom shall I release unto you? this man for Barabbas. And they all said, not this man, but Barabbas. They would rather have a robber than the Redeemer. What about you? They would rather have a murderer than a Messiah. What about you? They would rather have one that took life than the man who could impart life. We must make a choice. What think ye of Christ? Not this man, but Barabbas. They gave him a crown of thorns. They said he's a king, we'll have to give him a crown. And onto that majestic head they placed the crown of thorns. He's a king, we'll give him royal apparel. And onto that majestic frame they placed an old soldier's tunic. He says he's a king, we'll give him a scepter. Into those hands that created the universe, they placed the Roman reign. He says he's a king. Let's anoint him. And they spat on his face. God standing by and sees this awful condition. God must have been breaking his heart at that particular time. But then that increased in magnitude. Because God knew he had to deal with our sins. And in view of that, he had to deal with his son. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the cross. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we go free. And all the sins that you and I ever committed, and the sins of the whole world and every dispensation, are placed on that lovely man, God standing by. Finally, God raised the sword. And God's heart, I believe, was broken that day. The heart of the Savior was broken when it pierced his side, forthwith came blood and water, the sign of a broken heart and a ruptured pericardium. And God raised the knife and he plunged it into the heart of his son. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my fellow, a more accurate translation, against the man who is my equal. Lord God plunged that sword of justice and judgment into the heart of his son in order that you and I might go free. Surely, friend, any ounce of decency in our hearts would say right now, is that boy I mentioned this morning up there in Pembroke, in North Carolina, that's standing by was the Holy Spirit. He must have been tremendously grieved at what he saw. But he knew that this must be, he must needs die. Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. I'm sure the heart of the Holy Spirit was breaking that day. One blast from his nostrils could have annihilated them all. But he saw one co-equal upon the cross, crying in agonies and blood, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the Holy Spirit standing by, no doubt was tremendously overwhelmed at the success of the second person in subjectivity, dying the death of the cross. We had a man come to our assembly some time ago, I'm glad I wasn't there, but he made the remark that the Lord didn't know exactly what lay ahead of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If he didn't, he wasn't God. And again, the picture of the scapegoat going out in the land of desolation, carrying all the sins, all the transgressions, all the iniquities of the nation on the little goat was a picture of what he would go through at the place called Calvary. The work of the Holy Spirit in creation. In the incarnation, in ministration, and at the crucifixion. In the will of the Lord, This week we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. We just read the verse. The time doesn't permit to go into that tonight, tremendous subject again. The work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. But friend, again I appeal to you. If you're here not saved, why don't you get saved? Time is running out. I sat down with a man here in the Bahamas some time ago. I asked him, I said, you should die right now, where would you go? He said, go to hell. I said, this is insanity. Your wife and your family say. And you're telling me that you drop down dead right now, you'll go to hell. But he said, I don't want to go. Well, I said, that's a good starting point. And I said, you told me. Why don't you tell the Lord? There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But he clammed up and never said another word. Friend, time is running out. There is one step, says David, between me and death. You might not be here tomorrow. So come to the wonderful man of Calvary. And you'll save your precious soul. And you'll go out the building with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit resident in your heart. May it be so, for his name's sake shall we pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for giving us the privilege of being in this place to open up thy precious word. Father, we're indeed grateful for everything we read from Genesis to Revelation, recorded by thy gracious Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank thee again for thy great salvation. We thank thee for the man who died upon the cross. We thank thee for the work of resurrection and his present ministry by thy hand. And again, we thank thee for the work of the Holy Spirit working night and day, seeking souls to come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Take care of thy word, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.